1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm sorry, Marcy. And we're going to look again at the gifts of the Spirit. And tonight, we're going to, I've been working really for a few weeks. Has Hannah come back and got the, Carlos, do you know if Hannah got the thing started? Here she comes, right there. So, just let me know whenever that's running. Give me the thumbs up, and we'll get to going. 1 Corinthians 12, whole chapter, sister. And so, am I ready? All right. So, we want to welcome all of our viewers in the Philippines. Thank them for joining us here in the service. Can we give them a hand today? Amen. Amen. And we hope the lesson is a blessing and an encouragement to you. And so, really, what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to kind of freestyle with y'all. Y'all okay with that? All right, so this is something that we just kind of fell into a couple of weeks ago, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he gives us, you know, in our lesson on Sunday, we're talking about discovering your spiritual life, and really probably we could talk about this being discovering your spiritual gifts. And I do believe that everybody in the body of Christ has a specific gifting from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen?
Yeah.
That there is a calling on every believer's life that's in the body of Christ. Amen? And it doesn't mean that you have to be behind a pulpit. Doesn't mean that you've got to, be a preacher, as it were. I spent years praying because I felt that was my call. That's what God wanted me to do. And then I spent years praying, asking God to make me that. And then he made me that. And I was like, man, why did I pray for that? And because there is a reality and then there's the idea. Amen? Right. I said this before about marriage. You know, you have the idea of marriage, but then there's the reality of marriage, right? We get caught up with Hollywood, and Hollywood wants to produce in us an idea of what marriage is, right? Sunsets, beaches, white sand between your toes, right? Right. There's nothing wrong with her. There's nothing wrong with him, right? And then, lo and behold, you know, you're married for about 3 days, and you find out there's a whole different reality, right? And so sometimes it's that way in the kingdom of God, too. We have this idea about what it means to live for God, and we have an idea about what we think it means to be called and gifted of God. And one of the things that I really suffered under for a long time before I was willing to, by faith, step into the call that God had upon my life and do the things that God wanted me to do is that really what I was looking for was for either God, you know, for the Lord to kind of open the sky up. I would see the angel step out. There'd be this brightness and this shining, and then Jesus would step out and he'd say, hey, son, Stephen, right? And he would say, son, I've called you and I've gifted you and you've got everything you need, now go, right? And that never happened. And because that never happened, I went to my second position. I was like, okay, I go to church and maybe there'll be some big prophet that will come in. And this prophet, he'll show up and he'll call me by name. And he'll have me stand up in front of everybody. And he'll say, thus saith the word of the Lord. You're gifted and you're talented and you're this and you're that. And then I'll get to be in ministry. That didn't happen, right? And I come to find out that in the process of just really trying to understand who and what God wanted me to become and what he wanted me to do, that a lot of it just has to be done by just living it out in faith. Whenever the Holy Spirit is leading you, you have this little thing on the inside of you. People call it your little knower, right? Your knower that knows. It's like you don't really understand how you know about something, but you just know that. And it's the Holy Spirit that's down on the inside of you that's leading you and guiding. Maybe turn me up just a little bit if you can, Total. Some too loud? Okay, all right. So I just had to begin doing this stuff by faith. And I could remember for years, I would spend some time. I spent some time as the chaplain down at Harris County Jail. And I would go in. That's an easy place to talk about the gospel. Everybody, guess what? Everybody in jail, Harris County Jail, none of them did it. None of them did it. I remember I went to one brother. I stepped into a pod and I said, does anybody want to talk with the chaplain? And this brother, Solomon, his name was Solomon, came up to the bars and he says, you know, chaplain, I want to talk to you. They actually thought I was Catholic, Ron, because I had a no-collar shirt. And you know, those were popular back in the day. And so I would button that no-collar shirt. It would just be that banded collar. And so they actually thought that I was a priest. And so whenever I said, they would come up to me and they would do the whole thing. And they'd say, "Father, you know, I've sinned." I said, hey, I'm not that guy. He'll be in here later on. But I can remember Solomon. It just so marked my conscience because he came to me. He says, "Man, they got me in here on a bad rap. I didn't do anything that they said that I did, and I just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and, you know, I just want you to pray. I just want you to pray that, you know, God would get me out of this." I said, "You know, Solomon, here's what we're going to pray for, brother." I said, "We'll pray for one or two things. We'll pray for justice to be done. You're wrongly accused, and they need to let you out of here. So we're going to pray that God is going to bring justice, and whoever did this, they're going to find. And they're going to prosecute them for the crimes that they're saying you did." I said, "Or we can pray for mercy, that God would give the judge the mercy that he needs so that whoever's involved in this would actually find mercy from the judge." And I said, "Now, which one do you want me to pray?" He said, "Pastor, let's pray for mercy." He said, "Pastor, let's pray for mercy. Just forget about that judgment, Paul. We'll pray for mercy." And so, I did that, and I did a lot of street ministry down on the streets of Houston really late at night. And that really was some proving ground for me to try to understand the giftings and the things that I have. Now, watch this. Things that you don't use, you'll never understand.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Things, and sometimes, whenever we put it into the context of God, we add an additional layer of needing God to prove to us that we've been called, whenever really we just have a leading that tells us what we need to do. Do I have a witness tonight? Do you ever felt like that God was warning you to do something? Now watch this. I've done what God wanted me to do, and I've missed what God wanted me to do. Right? I've missed it at times. I remember one of the first times that I ever first hit it with God was right after I had been saved. I hadn't been saved too long. I had a cousin that was going through a divorce, and it was just wrecking his life. It was just shattering his life. And I can remember that I went up to the country, and I was visiting my mom, and he happened to be there at the same time. And so he came over, and we were talking, and the whole time he was talking to me, he was crying, and he was weeping about the situation he was going through. And I knew on the inside of me that I had a word for this guy. But I was afraid that that wasn't a word from God, because I had never really said anything to anybody about that. And I had never really had God use me like that. And the whole time that I'm there, I got this thing in me wanting to say something to him, tell him it's going to be all right, And I wouldn't do it. And I can remember that his name was Sam. I said, we talked for a while, and I said, "Okay, look, Sam, I got to go, man. I got to go over to my mom's." And got into the car, and I left. And the whole way to my mom's house, there was this fight going on the inside of me that says, "You should have said something. You should have said something. You should have said something." And then I finally get over to my mom's house, and I'm sitting there with her, and I have no joy. Now, that's how you know that you've missed God. You're just not satisfied. You know that there was something that you left undone. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so ultimately what I did after about 5 minutes at my mom's house, I said, "Look, I got to go." I drove all the way back over there, went up to him. I said, "Look, Sam, I don't know how to tell you this. I've never had God do this before, but I have to tell you everything is going to be all right, and that's what the Lord is saying." I turned around and left. I didn't know what else to say. I got back home, and actually, to be honest with you, several years went by, but we were at a family reunion or something. He came up to me, and we were talking once again. He says, "Look, I need to tell you thank you, because," he says, "whenever you told me that, it helped me to know that God was speaking through you to let me know that he was aware of where I was at." And all I said was, "God said it's going to be okay." And ultimately, it was okay. He went on to marry and divorce another 5 or 6 times. And so maybe he was a little worked up over nothing. Now, we need to probably take that out of the tape and in case he sees that. I didn't think about that. Well, come on, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we find here in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 12 where it talks about the different kinds of spiritual gifts. He says, verse number 4, he says that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works, verse number 6, God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. And verse number 7, he begins to get into these giftings that are listed here in the writings. He says, verse number 7, a spiritual gift is given to who? To each of us, so that we can do what with it? So the gift is given to who? Each. Now watch this. It's each of us. Now are you a each of us? You are. If you're in the body of Christ, this includes you, right? Everybody say, that's okay? Now watch this. I'm not asking you to figure it out tonight. I'm just wanting you to be okay with the fact that you have a gift. Amen? Now watch this. And so it says that we're given this gift so that we can do what? Help each other. Now watch this. If you refuse to operate in a gift, for whatever reason, what's really happening is that you're causing there to be a weakness created in the body of Christ, because the gift is given so that we can help each other out. Amen? So go ahead and embrace the idea that there is a gift. I may not know what it is tonight, but I'm going to get into a journey with the Lord, and I'm going to ask him to show me what that gift is. Amen? Now, look what he goes on to say here in verse number 8. He says, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. All right, so let's despiritualize this for just a moment. So to one person, the Spirit, who? Who's doing this? It's the Holy Spirit is doing what? Gives the ability to do what? Give wise advice. Now, there's nothing spooky about that, right? I mean, you can be sitting there talking to somebody who has a problem, and all of a sudden you get this idea in your mind that really is an answer to their problem that they have never heard of. And then if you really examine that a little bit, you'd be saying, well, where did that come from? I didn't really get that on my own. Well, it's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you working this gift so that you can do what? Give wise advice, which does what? Helps the person out. Amen? So watch this. Verse number, verse number 8 here. He says, to another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge, right? So this is somebody having a problem, having an issue, and then God can give you the knowledge they need to handle the situation or issue in their life. He goes on to say here, he says, verse number 9, the same Spirit gives great faith. Gives what? Great faith to do what? Or to another. So really, if I could explain these in just really brief thumbnail terms, is that the gift of faith is really kind of different from the faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Right. It's a supernatural download of faith in your heart concerning a certain area that maybe you might have doubted in before, but God infuses your spirit with faith, and you never have to. You will never worry about that thing again because God has taken care of it. Amen. After my father died many, many years ago, my mom was really kind of, I want to say consternation, but that's really not the word. She was really in turmoil about my dad's condition whenever he died, because he had been a pastor, had backslid out of the church, and he actually died outside of a bar one night. Cousin killed him. They had been in there, got into a fight and all this other stuff. And so she was really concerned about whether or not he had made heaven. And so she began to put pressure on the Lord. I say began to put pressure on the Lord. She began to go to the Lord continuously and say, is he saved? Is he saved? Is he saved? And she said that almost drove me crazy. She said it got so bad on me. She couldn't. And now watch this. My mother never remarried after my dad passed away. She remained single for another 40 years because she just believed that was her husband. And so she said she did this for about 4 weeks to where finally she said it was so heavy on my mind that I just thought I was going to lose my mind. And she says, one day I was driving my car and I was asking the Lord one more time. He says, you know, where's Charles? Is he in heaven with you? And she said that the Lord just kind of showed up in the car with her and impressed upon her. Anybody ever had an impression from the Lord before? It's almost an impression. I've had two or three of them in my life, but an impression from the Lord is almost like, the way I understand it, is like it's the presence of the Lord to come and sit on you and then draw off of you. He'll come and sit on you, but whenever he comes and he touches you like that, he delivers something to you and then he moves away. Now, I just can't tell you other than you experience in your life, but I've had that happen to my life. And she said this happened to her. And she said, as the Lord came into the car, he impressed upon her. And he said this to her. He said, I've taken care of it. And she said that whenever she heard the Lord say that to her, done. She never again asked nor worried about the condition of my dad. because she had been given the faith to believe that God had taken care of it. And this is that special gift of faith. He goes on to here to also say, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. The what? Now, how many of us still believe in healing today? Amen. It has to be real because God can do anything. Amen. You know, there's a doctrine within the body of Christ that says that God doesn't use these people or use these giftings anymore. And I really wouldn't know why he would stop using them, particularly whenever the church is now some 1.3 billion people today. Why would God stop using the gifts of the Spirit whenever we have more today than what they had back then? Amen. So if there was any a day for, because, you know, I mean, whenever somebody might struggle in their belief or may not want to believe God, but what happens whenever they come to you sick and you lay hands on them and they get healed? Amen. Make you a believer. Can I get a good amen? Right? So sometimes God does things so that there'll be proof of his existence to the person, because God doesn't just show up and say, hey, I'm God, here I am. Now watch this. Jesus did that. And they denied who he said he was. Amen? So you have to understand that whenever God does things sometimes, he's using us to communication to be a communication piece to other people. Now watch what he goes on to say here. He says in verse number 10, he says he gives one person the power to perform miracles. To do what? To another, the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit, and still another person is given the ability to speak in an unknown language, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. But watch this, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Amen? So you don't really get to choose which one you want. He gives you the one that he knows will help best help the body of Christ. Now, we said this here a few weeks ago, that you should give yourself permission to operate in the gift that God has given you. Amen? It's got to be okay with that. And just realize that whenever you're out and about, because watch this, church is not only done in church. It's done everywhere. It can be done in Kroger's. It can be done in HEB. It can even be done in Walmart. And some of those folks in Walmart need Jesus. Facebook is a crazy thing, because every now and then you'll see on Facebook, you know, this thing, 25 crazy pictures taken at Walmart. And they're right. They were crazy pictures, right? I don't even know how people go out in public. Well, I digress. And then what we have here in verse number 12, basically down to verse number 24, he's talking about, in the illustration that he gives us, he says we're really all part of the same body. You know, some of us may be fingers, some of us may be toes, some of us may be a nose, some of us may be ears, but we're all a part of the body of Christ, amen? Y'all do this with me. I am a part of the body of Christ. All right? Now, can I take you just a step further than that? Who are you a part of? Come on, let's go back to what I just said. We are a part of the body of Christ. So spiritually speaking, we are the body of Christ, which makes us in Christ. Amen? Now, understanding that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means anointing. Amen? Or anointed one. And the word anointed, as we all understand, so summer's coming on us. You go to Galveston or you go to your swimming pool and the dermatologist tells you to make sure that you put on sunscreen, right? So whenever you take the sunscreen and you pour that into your hand and then you begin to rub it on your body, what they would have said in the old times, they would have said you're anointing your body with the sunscreen. Amen? It means to rub on. Well, what we've been rubbed on with in the body of Christ is the anointing of Christ. Amen? So that whenever we go in his name, we go in his power as well, which is released by faith in our life. Amen? You may say, well, you know, how does God heal somebody? That's not the question we ought to be asking, because we won't understand that or we won't know how God does it. All we know is that the Bible tells us that if we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Amen? Now, there's a whole other thing that we can get into there, and I'm not going to do that tonight, but just know this, that we're all a part of the body of Christ, right? We got to find our place in that. And then he tells us here in verse number 24, he says, while The more honorable parts do not require the special care. God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. Amen? So what he's telling us that we need to do here is that he says the work of the church is to come into harmony with one another by walking and living in these giftings that he gives us that helps each other, right? Verse 26, he says, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Verse number 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Amen? So watch this. Don't try to separate the head from the body. Amen? We are the body of Christ. And whatever Jesus wants to have done as the head, the body of Christ is to carry it out. Now, y'all have heard me say this before, and I'll say it again here tonight, is that Jesus, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, that he's gone into the heavenlies for us. That means that he is in heaven, he is at the temple in heaven, and he's there on our behalf. He needed us, somebody needed to go there. We should have been there talking about why we sin, but God or Jesus has gone there for us. And we ought to be thankful for that because he was the only one who provided the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But the idea in that scripture is that if he's there for us, that means he left us here for him. Because if he's there for us, that really means his place is really here. But he went there, and he went there for us. So then that means that we're here for him. So what are we supposed to be doing while we're here for him and he's there for us? We're supposed to be doing what he was doing while he was here before he left to go there for us. We all get that? So what he did, that's why he tells us in John chapter 14. Can we do that? Can we do John chapter 14? Hold your place right there. John chapter 14. Now watch this. Hallelujah. I'm going to get myself happy up here. Amen. John chapter 14. Turn over there with me, and we're going to look. Let's go to verse number 6 to verse number 14. Let's do that. If y'all there, say amen. He says, verse number 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. For now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse number 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Verse number 9, Jesus replied, I have been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am. Right? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Amen? So why are you asking me to show him to you? Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Amen? So let's break it down just a little bit. He's saying that the Father lives where? It lives in him. And that what he was saying and what he was doing was a result of what the Father was doing in him. Amen? So what Jesus was doing, he wasn't doing on his own. He was doing it as a result of being led by the Father on the inside. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now watch this. We can all do that through the Holy Spirit today. It's the Holy Spirit that's in us that leads us and guides us. Amen? He says here in verse number 11, he says, is that where I stopped at? Verse number 11? He says, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do, right? Now, if you go back over to John chapter 20, Jesus, can we do that? Can we do that? I want to break it down. Now, watch this. You got two hands for a reason. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. Hold your place there in John 14 and kind of thumb over to John chapter 20, right? Can you do that? Now look, see, I'm doing it up here, and I'm talking all at the same time. Now watch this. Are you there? Now watch this. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. If you're there, say amen. All right, man. The front row didn't have anything to say on that one. So are we there? Yeah, everybody? All right. John 20, 24, and we're going to pick up in verse number 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin. Now, what's another nickname we give Thomas? Doubting Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas, but you know the word never calls him Doubting Thomas. I mean, that's just something that we did. He says, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, now watch, look what he says here. I won't believe. King James says, I will not believe. So let me just stop and say this to you, that believing is a matter of your will. Yeah. It's not impossible for you to believe, but if you choose not to believe, you won't believe. Amen? He goes on to say here, he says, I won't believe, and this is the reason that he won't believe. It's because he set up criteria by which he was going to believe by. Right. He says, in order for me to believe, I need to see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. It wasn't that Thomas couldn't believe, but Thomas was just simply saying that I have a certain set of criteria that I use in order to believe. And really, his criteria was I need to see it, touch it, handle it, and feel it, which is a very low-level type of faith. Can I get an amen? Amen? Because whenever you have to see it before you do it, oftentimes you stay in what you see because you can't see what you can't see because you're too busy being under what you can see. I need you to get that. Faith is God's mechanism for you to look above your storm, to look above your mountain and see a better day. And while everything in front of you tells you that you can't do it, it'll never happen, it won't change, your faith is able to rise above that and lay hold of an unseen promise on the other side that says, even though I can't see it, I'm going to keep going anyway, praise God. Even though I can't see the manifestation, I'm going to keep going anyway because faith always works. There's not one thing that you put your foot on in this place or sit your behind down on that faith didn't produce. Right. Amen? Everything we've done has always been done by faith. Somebody say amen. Amen. I mean, this is the house that faith built. Amen? I don't have time to tell the stories, Lord. Let me keep going. Look what he says here. He says, okay, so here's my criteria. I got to see. I got a place. I got to do all of that. Then verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. And he says, peace be with you. Then watch this. He loves Thomas. First person he addresses in the room is Thomas. Right? Because he loves Thomas. He was willing to accept Thomas where he was at. God is always willing to accept you where you're at. But don't stay the same. God doesn't take you to keep you the same. He takes you to improve you, and you need his improvement in your life. Amen? You got to be willing to submit. You got to be willing to follow. You got to be willing to deny yourself. If your Christian life has always been easy, you ought to look in the mirror. Amen? There ought to be times whenever you hear the voice of the Lord that calls you to a challenge and calls you to something that causes you to sacrifice in your life, because really it's hard to understand how much God loves you unless you've been into a tough place and the only people in the tough place with you was you and him. Amen? So he goes on to tell us here. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe. Amen? Verse 28, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus said to him, you believe because you have seen. But blessed, and he's revealing a deeper principle here, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Amen? He said, now that word blessed or blessing, and you can go back over here to John chapter 14, it means empowered to prosper. Amen? Empowered to increase. So he says that if you want to walk in the blessed life, you have to start living a life that's not based upon what you can see and what you can touch. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's based upon what you believe. If your faith is greater than your circumstances, then you will always overcome your circumstances. That's why the thing that the enemy uses the most is discouragement. Amen? Because the devil can't steal, he cannot take anything away from you that Jesus gave to you, but he can convince you to give away what the Lord has given you. Amen? The devil can't take your peace because he didn't give you your peace. Your peace came from Jesus. But don't turn around and give your peace to the devil because you're worrying about what the devil is saying and not paying any mind to what Jesus is saying. Amen? Greater is he that's on the inside of you than he that's in the world, praise God. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I believe that. So whenever somebody tells me no, that doesn't mean no to me. That just means God's blessing is not going to come through you. Amen. But I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep asking, for everyone who asks shall receive. Everyone who seeks shall find. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened up. Amen. Well, Pastor, I went to 5 people. Well, go to 6. Well, Pastor, I went to 12 banks. Go to 13. Amen. Who said you had to stop? Right? Who said that you're limited? You're unlimited in your scope whenever God is a part of your life. Do you know that you and God make the majority? It's not you and the banker that makes the majority. It's you and God that makes the majority. And God, that Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, he's returning to see who's living and walking by faith. Praise God. Amen. So when he shows up here, he's got to be impressed. I know that may throw some of y'all off, but he's got to be impressed. Praise God. We buy a building from somebody in the Yellow Pages. Y'all know the story over there at Cypress Wood. Amen. We bought this building. We bought this piece of property. I don't know why God, he seemed like he's giving me an anointing on property, but we bought this building. We were needing a place. How many remember when it was back in the theater? Don't say it so happily, Carlos. We'd go into that theater over there off of Hallsworth and Cypress Wood and had to deal with popcorn stuff all over the floor, the Coke on the floor, sticky and all this other stuff, straws and popcorn, and we're trying to praise Jesus and eat popcorn at the same time. And I can remember those days, and I was saying, Lord, we need to, because we had leased out our Cypresswood property. And I said, Lord, I said, we need to get out of that place. And we began to look where God told us we were going to be on 1960, between 59 and 45, and I looked for 2 months. Draw up and down, called people, signs over there that said land for sale. They wanted $200,000 for just raw land. I said, well, you know, Jesus, we can't pay that. You can, but I can't pay that. And I'll never forget that I drove by one day and I saw a sign right out here on the front of this property. It was all overgrown, and some of y'all remember what it looked like. And I called them, and I said, how much do y'all want for that property? And they said, well, we want $300,000. I said, well, how much property is there? They said, just an acre. I said, well, I tell you what I'll do for you. I said, I'll offer you $100,000. And then, you know, on the other side of the line, you hear this. I said, I can't take that. And I said, yes, you can, because by law, you have to give them the offer. So you go ahead and give them the offer and call me back. And I knew they weren't going to take the $100,000, but I could hope. Amen. I could be in faith for it. And sure enough, so they called me back. They said, no, they're not going to take that. But what they will do is take something with the two in front of it. So then I said, watch this. I didn't say 250. I said 200. And she said yes. Now, whenever I said yes, I didn't have no money. She said, that's the part people don't get. I didn't have any money, right? I don't let money stop me. I don't let my lack stop God's abundance. Amen. Ooh, that's a word from the Lord right there, right? God's got 1,000 ways to meet your need. He's got 10 million ways to meet your need. You just need him to give you one of them. Amen. And so I said, okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take it for $200,000. They said, okay. She came out and signed a contract, and we gave her just a little bitty. I think it was a $500 earnest money contract. We gave it to her, right? I called up a guy that I didn't even know. I got his name off the internet, and he was a lender. And I said, man, I need you to come out and look at a piece of property for me. He says, where is it at? I said, I gave him the address. I can remember it was raining that day. You couldn't even walk up to the front door because the grass was so high. We pulled up outside. I pulled up next to his car. I got out. It was drizzling a little bit. I went over and I shook his hand. I said, I'm the pastor here. He told me what his name, Larry. I can't even pronounce his last name. I said, man, they want $200 for this. How much are you willing to give me for it? He says, I'll give you $150. And in 5 minutes, he shook my hand, got in his car, took off, and had the deal done. Still had to come up with $50,000. I called the family that owned the property, and or called the agent, and I said, look, talk to the family. Tell them I got $150,000 of the deal, and if they'll carry the second for us in a note over 5 years or whatever, we'll pay that out. Will they be interested in that? She called me up and says, yeah, they'll be fine with that. Had 100% of the financing whenever I didn't have any money. All I had was God and faith in his word. So we get ready to go to close, and lo and behold, we get ready to go to close, and a couple of days before close, we get a call from Clear Channel. Y'all know who Clear Channel is? That's them folks who own that big billboard out there. Well, what they had done with the previous owners is that they were leasing. They came in and put the billboard and then paid the owners to lease the plot of land there from them. However, in the contract, they said that if they sold the property, well, then they would have the first right to buy the property and or buy the rights to get to the sign. So they called me and they told me who they were. And they said, well, look, we need to buy the rights to that sign because we want to keep the sign there and we want to continue to service the sign. And I said, well, that's fine. How much do y'all pay, you know, for something like that? They says, well, we're prepared to send you a check for $25,000. I said, well, I'm prepared for you to send me a check for $25,000. My address is 3607 FM 1960 Road West, Humble, Texas 77338. If y'all need to send some money, I just gave you our address, right? And so we didn't buy the property for $300,000. We didn't buy it for $200,000. We bought it for $175,000 with no money out of our pocket. And then that $25,000 that was given to us, we were able to come in and clean the land, get all the buildings taken care of, redo the inside over there, and we did a lot of other stuff, all of that. God knows how to take care of you if you're willing to live by faith. But many people will never make the phone call because they look at their bank account and they'll say, well, I can't do it. I can't believe. Because you're using your bank account as the criteria by which you're going to believe the Word of God. Amen? I just don't let my lack stop me from believing what God can do. If He wants me in a place, nobody can stop it. If God wants you in a place, nobody can stop it. If God wants to give you a business and wants to make you a millionaire, nobody can stop it, even though you didn't come from a place of anything. Because He's just God. Can I get a good amen? Now, here's what He says. Now, look, this is what He says right here in verse number 11 in John chapter 14. He says, just believe that I am in the Father is in me, or at least believe that the works, He says, or at least believe because of the works you have seen me do. So He's given us two points or two bases to believe off of, right? Now watch this. He's saying, believe because I said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He said there's also another level of faith that you can believe if you want to just believe in the works that He does. Amen? Can I get an amen? Now look, the story that I just told you was a work that God did for this church. So if you can't believe whenever I tell you in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, well then believe the story that I just told you now, because I can produce documentation that that's exactly how that deal happened. And if God is willing to do it for me, He's willing to do it for you. Because He doesn't respect a person's skin color. He doesn't respect their education. He only respects their level of faith to believe Him, praise God. Amen? Now, let me just add a caveat to that. Let me add just a side piece to that. You got to be where God wants you to be. Amen? You got to be in the set place. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that God sets in the body as it hath pleased Him. So you have to be in your set place. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know I got a set place? Your set place is where you're being fed the Word of God. It's where your faith is growing. It's where your character's growing. It's where your integrity's growing. It's a place where you can serve and you're happy to serve. If you're in your set place, then God is willing for you to be a blessing to the place by what He can do through you. Amen? Whenever we talk about building buildings and building a camp and all this other stuff, who do you think God is going to use in order to do that? Let me say it another way. Where do you think God is going to get the money to do that? Because God even got to have money. Right? That Red Iron, that company, we got the building coming through. They didn't care that I had a Bible. They said, Pastor, you got to pay with cash. Right? So who do you think that's going to come through? Well, it's my desire that it come through the people. But it's not my desire for it to come through sacrifice. I want it to come through your abundance. Watch this. You can have a testimony for God out of how you sacrificed and held your course, but you can also have a testimony with God that God promoted you and blessed you so much that you were able to give out of abundance. Amen? And now watch this. I've sacrificed. I've walked the low road. I've done it without money. I've done it praying that the lights would come on whenever I hit the switch so we could have church on that Sunday. Do I have a witness? Right? But I would rather also to have the testimony that says that whatever the kingdom needs, I'm able to write one check for it. Whatever needs to happen, we need to write one check for it. Because what's the end result of that? Money is not what's important in the kingdom of God. What's important is what the money will do. And the money can provide a facility, particularly with the camp, that we can bring troubled teenagers and troubled children in. People who have lost moms and dads and parents. I don't know how many here has lost a parent, but I lost a dad at 8 years old. And my life today is still affected by that because no man stepped in. And I had to figure it out myself. And I'm still trying to figure stuff out today by myself because I needed that. And why not? Won't there be a church that could come by and say, look, I understand what happened. He lost his parents. They lost whatever was going on there. Let us fill in the gap. Let us bring character to them. Let us teach them integrity. Let us show them how to become productive citizens, praise God. Isn't that the work of the church? Yes. Take stuff to make that happen, though, praise God. So why not God use you? Right? Why not God use you to not only cause you to work for somebody? That's good and all, that's fine. But you know, look, you're really not going to make a lot of money until you start running your own deal. Right. I need a better amen than that. Amen. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the 9 to 5. But 9 to 5, you make wages. Amen? And wages will make you a living. Uh-huh. But whenever you run a business, you make profits. Yeah. Profits will make you rich. Yeah. Come on, look, you never say it's okay to be rich. So I know I'm still spiritual tonight. Still spiritual tonight. And watch this. Verse number 12 tells us this. He says, I tell you the truth. This is a what? Anyone who believes in me, watch this, will do the same works I have done. Even greater works. What kind of works? Because I'm going to be with the Father. Why is he with the Father? He's there on our behalf. That's why he tells us that if we'll believe, only believe, that the works that he did here, which he would still be doing if he was still here. But he is still here. Amen. I want you to get that. Amen. He is still here. Yeah. Absolutely. Now, his physical body may be there, but his spiritual body is still in the earth. Amen. And you are the Christ, the body of Christ that's still in the earth, praise God. Now, let the Holy Ghost do through you what he wants to do through you so that you can change the world around you. Amen. He goes on to say here, he says in verse 13, you can ask anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Amen. Amen. Go back to verse number 13. Let's look at this one more time. Now let's take off our religious glasses for just a moment. It's written in red, right? It's written in red, but watch this. You can ask for anything in my name. And I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Verse 14, you can ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, let me ask you this. How many believe that? Amen. Amen. Now, watch this. I'm going to take you another step. I know we're in church tonight, and it's real easy to say amen to that. Amen. Because you're not challenged in here. But what if you sat down and said, you know what? I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to believe that what Jesus said is exactly what he meant, that I can ask for anything in his name and he will do it. So then let me ask you this. What are you asking God for? Amen? Wouldn't it be a shame for me to tell you your whole life, let's just say you go to church here your whole life and I tell you that you can have what you believe for. What if I just told you that? What if I brought a lesson every week and said that the Bible tells us that the things that you believe for become possible for you? To only get to the end of your life and realize that it was true, but you asked for little. Amen? Ask for beer. Listen to me. I've never in my life ran a camp. I've never built a water slide. I've never built a go-kart track, but I refuse what I can't do right now stop me from believing what I know is going to be done one day. It's going to be done. Not maybe, not if, because I chose years ago to believe what he said. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Listen, I'm not asking for me. I'm asking for your kids. I'm asking for the kids who are down in the juvenile detention center. I'm asking God to do it for those he's going to call into ministry and ultimately send out into the world to reach other Christians. He tells us the only reason we don't have is because we ask amiss. and that we ask amiss because we're wanting to consume what we get upon our own lust. Yeah. Amen? We're not here asking for that. Yeah. We want to change the world for Jesus Christ. Can I get a good amen?
Amen.
Why are we in the Philippines? We don't have to be in the Philippines, but why are we there? Because we have an opportunity to take the gospel to some people who need to hear the gospel, who need to hear the word of God. I don't know, maybe there's other people there, but I can't be responsible for other people. I have to be responsible for the door that God opens up for us.
Amen.
And we have to move through that door if we ever hope to have other doors available to us. Amen?
Amen.
And so what we have to understand then, church, he tells us here, he says we can do greater works if we're willing to believe that. So let's take, okay, so let's do this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. And I want you to locate, if you would, in your life, that one thing that this verse could apply to. What's that one thing that God has you doing right now that if you went in and you asked him and you believed and you said, God, this is what I want to do. I'm going to believe you to take this thing to the next level so that you'll bring yourself some glory in this thing. I'm wanting you to do it so that lives will be touched. Forget about me in the equation. I just want to be a part of the experience. What is it that you would ask God to do? What is it that you would ask him to release his power, his abundance, his anointing on so that you would bring glory to him? And he says it here in verse number 13 one more time. You can ask anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You can ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Amen? Come on, say that. He will do it. He's going to do it. I'm telling you, whenever you leave this place tonight, I believe that God is going to start doing some new things in your life. Praise God.
Amen.
Can I get a good amen?
Amen?
Now watch this. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have some other scriptures I want to go to, but I'm going to hold my course right now. Oh, what? I'm out of time. What happened? I just got up here, didn't I? How long have I been going?
10 minutes.
10 minutes. For real? I'm out of time? All right, so let's go to verse number 27. He says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. Now, I want y'all to catch what he's going to say right here, because we have the nine giftings up in the first part of chapter 12 that we've already read, but these are some other parts that we can play in the body of Christ. He says, first, there's apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, and those who do miracles, right? Now, listen to me. I still believe today that there's apostles. I still believe today that there's prophets. I believe there's teachers. I'd be one of them, right? I still believe that there are those who do miracles. Amen? Now, watch this. Those who have the gift of healing. Now, look, he calls this a ministry as well. Those who can help others. Amen? Now, watch. Y'all came in tonight. We had the Broken Bread Cafe set up. We've been doing it here for a few weeks now, and it's a hit. Yeah, I mean, I'm saying it's a hit, praise God. But what are we doing? We're helping others. Right there. You've been doing something that's in the Bible. Amen? He goes on to say, those who have the gift of leadership. Man, don't we need that today? Those who speak in unknown languages. Everybody say unknown languages.
Yes,
yeah, so that throws them off sometimes. You had me up until that part right there, Pastor. Watch this. Now watch this. Verse 29. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. He says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Now, he finishes that out by setting it up to go into chapter 13, which is really the love chapter, right? Many of y'all have already read that chapter and everything. And so he sets it up to go into that. So that's why I like to say, and we said this here a couple of weeks ago, is that we really shouldn't talk about spiritual gifting if we don't have any spiritual fruit. Amen? That's Galatians chapter 5 tells us that. You can tell me you're an apostle. You can tell me you're a prophet. You can tell me you got the gift of healing. You can tell me you can do miracles and all this other stuff. But if you don't have love in your life and if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not really interested. Amen? Because he starts us off in chapter 13 by simply saying that if you don't have love, then none of that other stuff matters. Amen? Ultimately, if a person doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit in their life, they will pervert the gift to serve them. Because love is about serving. And if you're not doing it out of love, if you're not doing it out of a passion for the Lord, then you'll pervert the gift God has given you to manipulate other people to really, what preachers do and what I've seen it done, they'll use the gift to satisfy their fear of loss. So they'll use their gift and pervert it so that they can manipulate and control a person in the pew to give more money by using their gift for that. Amen? And it ought not be that way in the body of Christ. Can I get a good amen? It's just a free-flowing thing that we have. Freely you have received, freely give. Now let me give you just a couple of verses here in chapter 14. And then we're done. I'm not going to take you long. Now watch this. Now really, if I could say anything about chapter 14, it is a chapter about order. Right? It's a chapter about order in the body of Christ when we come together relative to these spiritual giftings he gives us over in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, right? Now, I just don't have time to teach all of that. Let's read verse number 2. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious, right? Now, let me say this to you, that whenever he's talking about speaking in tongues, he says you'll be talking to God. I don't believe that he's referring to the gifting that's in 1 Corinthians 12. Amen? Where he's talking about where everybody, you have the, where he says the ability to speak in an unknown language. I believe that what he's referring to here is what we find over in Acts chapter 2, where whenever a person is baptized by the Spirit, it was evidenced by speaking with other tongues, they receive what I believe the Bible says, their prayer language. Amen? And you can come into a service, and right there where you're at, you can pray in tongues. But it's not meant for everybody else to be heard. However, the gift of tongues and interpretation is a gifting that is supposed to be heard by everybody else, but in conjunction with the interpretation of the tongue that was given. Whenever I say tongue, that's really what he's talking about, is an unknown language to the person who is actually giving the unknown language or message of God in a language that they don't personally know. Does everybody get that? And then there's somebody else who God will move upon that will give the interpretation of what was being said. Does everybody get that? But whenever he's talking about here in verse 2 of chapter 14, he says that a person who has the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. So he said that's your personal prayer language that edifies you, right? Verse number 3, but one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. So a person who prophesies does what? Strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Amen? Does everybody get that? The gifting of prophecy is there to strengthen others, encourage them, and comfort them. Amen? Now watch this. We should desire that gift of encouragement, of strengthening, right, and comfort. Amen. I can remember whenever people would get up in church and have a message, and they would tell the whole church they was dying and going to hell. Right? And then everybody would have a big boo-hoo and run down to the front to get saved again. Right? And they would call that prophecy, and that's not prophecy at all, as defined by the Word of God. The Word of God says that prophecy is given to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. And a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. Amen? So that whenever you're praying in the Holy Spirit or you're praying in your prayer language, that's for you and not other people, unless it's the gift of interpretation and the gift of tongues. Does everybody get that? Yes. All right? So watch this. We're going to finish up here in just a moment. He says, so a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church because it's done in the known language. I wish you would all speak in tongues, right? That's what he says. But even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you're saying so that the whole church would be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should If I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like a flute or a harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. Verse number 8. And if a bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know how they're being called to battle? Does everybody understand it? Do I need to spend any time with that? We get that, right? Is that if you're trying to talk before the church, I can't be up here preaching in tongues because nobody understands what I'm saying. Y'all might think I'm spiritual, but y'all wouldn't come too much because y'all don't know what I'm saying. And it's better for me to communicate in a way that y'all know what I'm saying, because only then can understanding be imparted. Amen? Amen. He says, verse 10, there are many different languages in the world, and every language has a meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are eager to have special abilities, the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. For I am praying in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Verse 15, well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the spirit, and I also pray in the words that I understand. I will sing in the spirit, and I will also sing in words I understand. Amen? For if you praise God only in spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you're saying? You will be giving thanks very well. So he's saying that if you're sitting down, you're giving thanks over the meal, and you're praying in tongue, he says you're doing well, but nobody's going to know whenever you say amen and let's eat. Right? So he says it's not beneficial to do that. At all costs, let's not become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Amen? And that's where sometimes people lose it in the body of Christ. It's because they think the spiritual means to be weird, and it doesn't mean to be weird at all. It means we do things with wisdom and understanding. He says, verse 17, you'll be given thanks, but he says, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. This is Paul. He says, I pray in tongues, I speak in tongues, but in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in unknown language. Do you get that? Right? Dear brothers and sisters, verse 20, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies, but when it comes to evil. But be mature, be what? Mature. In understanding matters of this kind. Amen? So he says in verse 22, so you see, speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even if unbelievers or people don't understand these things, come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you're crazy. I got me one amen on that. I've been in some crazy services, right? I mean, people pulling their hair out, jerking the paint off the walls, doing all kind of stuff. That was fine if that's what they wanted to do, but I couldn't come back. And so let me give you verse number 26, and we'll end right here. He says, well, my brothers and sisters, let me summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. Amen. Amen. Now, let me just say this, that in a church setting, it becomes harder and harder to do that the more people that you have, because you get crazies in. Can I get a better amen? You can't let everybody just get up and say something, because you get some kind of crazy person in here, and then next thing you know, they're talking about, you know, whatever they're talking about. It has nothing to do, and it's not edifying nobody. It's not helping nobody. It's not doing anything but feeding their own ego. Right. Amen? So you have to be careful in how you do that. But really, whenever a church comes together, somebody ought to have a word. Somebody ought to have a tongue and interpretation. Yeah. There ought to be a prophecy given. Right. There's nothing weird or strange about that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And if we allow that to happen, as long as it's done decent and in order, because that's how he finishes it out in verse number 32. He says, remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
As in all the meetings of God's holy people. And then he just throws me a left curve here, because he comes down to verse number 34 and he says this, women should be silent. he had everybody. He had everybody right up to that point right there. Right. I remember. Yeah, we'll pick that up next Wednesday night. I remember I remember John Osteen years ago. I was in a church meeting. You know, John was kind of hard on Dodie. I don't know if y'all remember that or not. He'd always kind of pick and make fun at her. But this one particular, he was reading this scripture, and he says, you know, the Bible tells us, he says, I've had people come to me, he says, should a woman speak in church? You know, because the Bible says a woman ought to be silent. And his word was, he says, have you ever tried to shut one up? And John Osteen said that. I'm just telling you what he said, right? And Pastor Carlos, I want you to come. And we'll look a little bit more at that next Wednesday night, but we're going to continue on Sunday with